We've been moving through this series chapter by chapter. And last week, Pastor Daniel, boy, he did a good job, didn't he? Let's appreciate him. Good job, buddy. And you led us through that topic of intimacy. This week, we get to examine the topic of conflict in our love relationships. The scripture I want to share with you today comes from Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Chapter 5, we've got through all the mushy stuff in chapter 4. And so now we're going to try make our exit out of that in chapter 5 a little bit. Some of it's still there, some of it's not. But we're going to read together in one voice the scriptures on the screen behind me. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, and drink. Drink your fill of love. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. And the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me and bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you so charge us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like the beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with lapis lazuli. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We are continually reminded that Song of Solomon speaks to our hearts, speaks to where we are right now. It is a relevant word. So, Father, today, send your Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of your word. Lord, I can't do it without you. I continue to confess my weakness among these people, Lord. Unless you speak and perfect your strength in my weakness, Lord, it'll be of no value to anyone. But, Father, we want to hear from you. We long to know the truth because it's the truth that sets us free. Speak to us in this area of conflict today. Lord, many of our lives are filled with conflict. This world is filled with conflict. But God, send forth your peace into the midst of the conflict. Lord, you are the God who stills the storms. You are the God who calms turbulent waters. And so, Father, do that today in our human relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, for those of you who are married today, I want you to raise your hand if any of these topics create conflict between you and your spouse. Are you ready? The first one is this: toothpaste. Do you have to teach them to squeeze from the bottom, or are they always forgetting to put the cap on top? If that's you, raise your hand, you and your spouse. None of you are honest. Oh, there's a few honest ones over there. That's a conversation in your home. Good. Second one is this: reading directions, refusing to ask for help, or forging a way where there seems to be no way. Anybody there? Oh, you got, come on, guys, be honest. If this is the truth. Yeah, okay. You get this one. Here's another one. Thermostat. Is your house an igloo or is it a sauna? You having that fight at home? Oh, yeah. Shoes. On the mat or thrown in the closet? Oh, man. You're lucky Kylie's not here. She'd out me on a lot of these things. Okay, Netflix. Watching an episode on your own or watching it instead together? Yeah, not many. Okay, wow. I get this one. I'm going to confess to this one. Public walking speed. Too slow or too fast? You can ask my staff. I walk way too fast. Selfies. Posting less than perfect photos or too perfect of a photo? Yeah, okay. Here's one that's going to resonate with many of you. The alarm. Too loud, or they press snooze too many times? I see a big hand in the back. Yeah, that's us. Drinking glass. Leaving full or empty glasses around the house? Oh boy, that's Kylie. I'm outing her right now in front of all of you. She can't defend herself. All right, the classic ones. Toilet seat. Up or down? Ugh. Driving, speed up or slow down? How many backseat or side seat drivers we have? Yeah. Okay. Dishwasher, to rinse or not to rinse before loading? Are you still being honest, or are we? Okay. Here's the last one. I need you all, those who are married, to participate in this one. Toilet paper, dispense from the top or from the bottom? Shout it at me, top or bottom? Okay, it's the top. So if you're doing that from the bottom, you're wrong, says the church. You're wrong. Fix your ways, repent, and turn to the Lord. Whew. I'm telling you, marriage is really trivial, isn't it? And to anyone who is presently not married, you're probably saying right now, thank you, Lord, because you can do whatever you want, whatever way you want. And sometimes I want to go back to those freedoms I had. You see, the human predicament is that if you put two people in the same room long enough, it's just a matter of time before there is relational friction. From the standpoint of marriage, the fact that you were a sinner and that you married a sinner means that conflict, friends, it's inevitable. This morning, I want to track the progression towards conflict, specifically the context for conflict, the cause for conflict, and the cure for conflict, as it's depicted in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. First point I want to make today is the context for conflict. Verse 1, I have come into my garden, my sister and my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey, and I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, and drink. Drink your fill of love. And here we see a summary of the consummation of this couple's marriage. The first verse seems to be more akin to the narrative flow of chapter 4. But for some reason, there's a separation here, and it is established at the beginning of chapter 5. And we have to remember that originally the biblical books of the Bible did not have chapters and verses. That's a human creation, a human addition. Here's a fun fact. Stephen Langton, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 13th century, is credited with adding chapter divisions into the Bible. Here's another fun fact. Robert Estienne in mid-16th century is credited for printing the first Bible using a verse numbering system. So this is additions later to the Word of God, just a way of organizing it for us. Well, the husband of Song of Solomon is reflecting with great euphoria on his first marital night, literally the best night ever, the first of many more to come. And if the woman is like a garden, he has smelled the spice, he has eaten the sweets, and has drank until he is satisfied. Myrrh, spice, honeycomb, honey, wine, and milk are all symbols of the ancient Near Eastern intimacy. It could be likened to our Western emphasis on perfume and cologne and chocolate and strawberries and champagne and the like. I know that in Indian culture, it is tradition for a new bride to bring her husband a glass of milk before they share their first night together. So this is part of the tradition. This is part of the culture of the land. But you will notice in this single verse that there is an abundance of personal pronouns. We see that the word my appears 9 times just in the first verse. What is that? What does that signify to us? It signifies a healthy sign of possessiveness. Song of Solomon 6:3 later affirms, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. There's this possessiveness, and that's wonderful and beautiful. It's an exclusivity between that married couple, that husband, and that wife. And then he then refers to her as my sister and my bride. And Pastor Daniel said it last week, our first impulse is to be repulsed. This is not a case of incest between brother and sister. It speaks to new relational dynamics. It speaks to the fact that she is no longer viewed as an outsider. She is now an insider. She is now part of this beautiful family. And this is a healthy sign of permanence, that she's not going anywhere. She's here to stay. Come to think of it, our spouse was our brother and our sister in the Lord before they ever became our husband and our wife in the Lord. Well, 2 is certainly better than 1, isn't it? But what we might find is that 2 is certainly harder than 1. See, the Apostle Paul, he paints a not-so-rosy picture of marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 to 35. The scripture says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can she please her husband? And I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. What an amazing scripture. Paul advocates for singleness so that the man or woman can focus on pleasing the Lord with undivided attention. And so, in other words, singleness is depicted as a spiritual advantage. What a thought. Can I just stop and appreciate this morning those who are currently single? Perhaps you are single and you're waiting patiently to be married. Perhaps you're single and you're just content with staying single. Both are fine. It's equally difficult, though, for a single person to pursue purity as it is for a couple to pursue purity. Singleness does not mean asexuality. I think that's a really important point for us this morning. Sometimes we assume that there's no longings, that this person has no longings, no hormones, no temptations. But that's what it means to be a human being. We are sexual beings. God created us in this way, and he said it was good. It is a struggle to remain a virgin in this over-sexualized culture. And we do not need to impose, church, our marital views upon those who are single, because not all people are meant to be married. Can I get a good amen this morning? Amen. That's right. See, the Apostle Paul teaches us that those who are married welcome more conflict into their lives, because not only must the man or woman please the Lord, but he or she must please their spouse. It's much more difficult. And in other words, Paul believes that God-ordained marriages will be the very context for marital conflict. It is bound to happen. Here, Paul is neither an optimist nor a pessimist. He is a realist. He's sharing with us the facts of life. It is naive to imagine a life or a marriage without conflict. I've heard some couples say to me, oh, pastor, we've never had a fight in our lives before. Some of you might even raise your hand and say that in this place today. And to say that, you both must have excellent conflict resolution skills, or otherwise you are a liar. I choose to see it positively. Maybe God has put you with somebody who, and the two of you, are able to work things out. That's a wonderful thing. You see, conflict is not the issue. It is how we deal with conflict that is the issue. We do not live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world. And our sinful nature gets us into relational trouble all the time in marriage and in friendships with the people who we share our life with. We are always bound to have conflict. But friends, do you know what mirror we can use to examine the human heart? It's conflict. Conflict pulls out what is on the inside, and it exposes it then on the outside. And so whether you realize it or not, conflict is really a gift to us, meant to expose the areas needing renovation in our life. It's like this mirror. We can look into that mirror, and we can see ourselves. And then we can say, wow, I'm a contributor to conflict. We're reminded that we are sinners when we sow conflict. And we are also reminded that we are saints when we are quick to resolve conflict. Conflict is a sanctifying work of God. Amen? And so we need to leverage conflict. We often think that conflict is a horrible thing. We should eliminate it from our lives. Well, that's not possible. That's simply not possible. We should embrace conflict. And we should see God in the midst of our conflict and welcome him in and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to shape in my life? What part of my character are you trying to refine? And God will do it if you come to him with that posture. Secondly, the cause of conflict. Verses 2 to 8. Scripture says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. And the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. And they beat me, and they bruised me, and they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. What a scene. Comes right out of a movie almost. See, these next verses, they provide a commentary on conflict that all of us can relate to. I think there's really a backstory to this scenario, and it actually teaches us to avoid the transactional nature of sexual intimacy, cheapening sex to just a one moment of our lives instead of cultivating a sexual lifestyle and relationship with the one we love. It points to things men and women might do unconsciously to trigger conflict between them and their spouse. And it might not be intentional, but left unchecked, friends, it becomes habitual behavior. Now, this is only conjecture this morning, but it is apparent that the man has left their bed where he should be. That's where he should be right now, right in that moment. He should be in bed, but he's not in bed. After sharing those special moments together, he has left and gone into the night. He made that rookie mistake. He had missed one of the love languages between him and his wife, and that's the element of quality time. And sex is not a switch you turn on and off when you please. It is a process that is not meant to be rushed. And what happens before and after sex is just as important as what happens during sex. Otherwise, expect conflict in your life. For some reason, he goes outside. Hence, there is the door in the scene. And perhaps to rejoin the wedding festivities, as you know, in many Middle Eastern cultures, the wedding ceremony, it takes place over many days after. And so maybe he's out with his friends and he's enjoying their company, and now he returns back to the bed with sexual desire in his heart, in his mind. And this speaks to that desire for immediate gratification, irrespective of how the person is feeling. He's insensitive. But as the saying goes, it takes two to tango, doesn't it? The ultimate goal of sex is mutual benefit, that the husband and wife find fulfillment in one another. And it seems his wife is harboring something on the inside. She's harboring anger for leaving her in the first place. She certainly loves him. That's not in question. She is certainly attracted to him. That's not in question. Her heart was pounding for him. But until that conflict is resolved, she's not interested in any of his advances towards her. See, unresolved conflict, friends, it hinders sexual intimacy, of course, but it hinders sexual intimacy. Hindered sexual intimacy leads to a search for other avenues of sexual intimacy. It leads us down a path that we don't need to walk down. He then tries to manipulate her with his words. He's a sweet talker. Perhaps if he can compliment her enough, she might give in, but this flattery falls flat on the ground. He is completely ignorant of the fact that they're in the midst of this brewing conflict between the two. And then what does she do? She then denies him with several excuses. She makes some great excuses. Maybe you've used them before. She is sleepy and tired. She doesn't want to get dressed again. She doesn't want to get her feet dirtied again. It's likely she's washed her feet and she's come to bed and she doesn't want to get them dirtied again with the dirt of the floor. Her skin is moisturized with myrrh, which makes it difficult for her hands to open the door in the first place. What a scene. And finally, she reluctantly makes her way to open the door. But what happens? It's too late. It's too late. Her husband has given up and he disappeared back into the night. The husband's insensitivity started the conflict, but the wife's delay fueled the conflict. It takes two to tango. Proverbs 26, 20 to 21 tells us that without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. But as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. It's time that they both own their contributions to the conflict. The woman takes to the streets of Jerusalem, something she really shouldn't do. It's not really safe out there in that big metropolis of a city. And she's in search for her runaway husband that evening. In Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 3, we found a positive interaction with the watchman of the night. But in Song of Solomon 5, 7, we find a negative interaction with the watchman. Instead of helping the one that they should be protecting that evening, they physically and perhaps even sexually assault her. It's horrible. The watchmen beat and they bruised her. They removed her cloak from her, which alludes to some level of nakedness or nudity. It's possible that they viewed her as a prostitute, or they could have been teaching her a lesson if they're accusing her of adultery. Friends, marital conflict leaves each other unprotected. The husband and the wife could have easily resolved the conflict that night. They should have not gone to bed without resolving that conflict. And had they resolved that conflict, she never would have gone into the streets of Jerusalem at night and encountered the watchman. And when in the heat of conflict, you and I, it's difficult for us to anticipate the potential harm and the dangers that we're susceptible to in the heat of conflict. We need to protect one another so that we never live our lives with regret. Amen? And some people in this room are survivors. They're survivors of assault. They're survivors of abuse. They're survivors of rape. They're survivors, survivors, and survivors. And maybe you can relate to this woman in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 7, where the people who are meant to protect you actually harm you. It breaks my heart to think of the things that you might have gone through. And yes, you are your brother's and sister's keeper. Yes, you are your husband or your wife's keeper. It's our responsibility. And let's commit to de-escalating conflict instead of aggravating conflict. Amen? Let's do that together. Third point this morning is the cure for conflict. We find this in verses 9 to 16. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you so charge us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. What an interesting way to describe the eyes, eh? Washed in milk on the outside, like a jewel on the inside. Wow, these are nice words. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are like rods of gold set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with lapis lazuli. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem, they pose a really great question to this woman. If your ideal marriage is full of conflict, what makes your husband so special? Beware, friends, of the voices of those that will cause you to doubt the character of your spouse. It's very easy to criticize somebody without knowing the truth about that person. And see, the woman is about to set the record straight. Seeking divorce is not the answer. Harboring bitterness is not the answer. She knows him best, and she chooses to see the very best in him. She paints a word picture of her husband in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 10 to 16, just as he painted a word picture of her in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. From top to bottom, he is handsome and he is fit. This guy looks sharp. The idiom of 1 in 10,000 points to his uniqueness among men. There is nobody like this guy. Body part after body part, he is statuesque. He's not an idol, because it seems like she's even describing an idol or a big statue in the city. He's not an idol, but he's a person worthy of high praise. His whole appearance is like Lebanon. Now think about that for a second. What a compliment. His whole body, his whole appearance is like Lebanon. She's equating him to the best of an entire country. That's how great this guy is. Husbands and wives, when was the last time you described your spouse in this way? I've never heard it. Not yet, at least. As I offer pastoral counseling to couples whose marriages are struggling, I hear husbands and wives tearing each other down. But he does this, but she does that. And it always happens. And the test is whether you are able to highlight the positive attributes in your spouse without using that one singular word, but. That's the challenge. But friends, let nothing, even conflict, change the way you feel and speak about your spouse. Amen? Let nothing change the way you see them. They are the person you love. From a broader perspective, do we speak poorly or do we speak well about our spouse in front of other people? Can you see the person you're in conflict with in the same way Jesus Christ sees them? Can you see them with his eyes? Did you know that the greatest power you wield is located right here? In your tongue. It's in that little tool, that little body part can inflict so much damage, and it can also bless. With the tongue, marriages are encouraged, and with that same tongue, marriages are endangered. And the question is whether you and I will take the time to rein in this body part and bring it under submission and bring it under control through the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. James 3, 3 to 6 teaches Christians to tame their tongue. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts not just the tongue, the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Friends, Satan wants you to use your tongue so that you self-destruct your marriage. Proverbs 15, verse 1 wisely advises us, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, it stirs up anger. And so let's commit to redeeming marital strife one word at a time. Amen. As I conclude this morning, Pastor Joel and the team prepare to come. I recognize that we're not living in a utopian society. We're not living in a perfect idealistic world. And in no way am I advocating that we become completely conflict adverse. That we say, nope, no more conflict. We're going to avoid conflict altogether. Because in fact, marriages cannot grow without conflict. That's the simple truth. I want to encourage you today to introspect into your own life this morning, into your own marriage this morning, and identify what might be fueling conflict in and through you. Today, in the foyer, as you leave, you will see on the wood pallet wall that there are multiple mirrors hung on that wall. And today, as you leave, I want you to apply this sermon in your lives by taking a moment to stare into that mirror and to see your reflection and to ask yourselves these three questions. How do I view myself? How do people view me? And how does God view me? I see a typo there. That's okay. We'll get over it. Ask yourself those three questions. And I'm confident that one of these questions is the driver of conflict in your life. And I'll tell you why. Because if you do not know who you truly are, or if you have a faulty view of yourself, how can others have a fair chance to know who you truly are? If you don't listen to the corrective voices of people who love you and are surrounding you, who can help you identify your weakness, you'll continue to miss the growth opportunities in your life. You'll continue to defend yourself forevermore. And lastly, if you're disconnected with God for any reason, I promise you it will spill, it will bleed into and sour every other relationship that you have. So if you're not right with God, you can never be right with people. If you're not right with people, you can never truly be right with God. You and I know that it's really easy to blame another person for the conflict and the relationship, but we need to get honest about our contributions to relational conflict today. In his book, Crucial Conversations, Joseph Grinney says, as much as others may need to change, or we may want them to change, the only person we can continually inspire and prod and shape with any degree of success is the person in the mirror. It's the only person we can change. And I know it's going to be awkward to stand in front of that mirror with other people around you looking at you and all that sort of stuff. But today I believe from the bottom of my heart that if you ask yourself these three questions in front of that mirror today, that God will reveal something to you about yourself that will permanently alter and change the way you deal with conflict. It'll change you. Because God's word never returns void. Allow it to change and transform your life today. Our culture teaches us to exude strength, but scripture teaches us to embrace our weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, the Apostle Paul shares with the Corinthian church his own dialogue with God in the midst of his own weaknesses in his own life. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, wow, He takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress. Let me add, in conflict, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The reality is this. Would you embrace conflict today so that Christ's strength can be made visible in your weakness? Let's pray.